Thank you, guys. Well, we want to pray for y'all and send you off. And yeah, you can come on down here. It'll be perfect. And they'll be leaving in another week, I think. And so let's join our hearts together as a church, and we'll pray for them as they go on this trip. Gracious Father, we give you glory and we give you praise, and we thank you so much that you are a missionary God, that you are a God who loves, and you have shown us that love by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you for this great door in Honduras that has been open for so long. Thank you for John and Benita. And Lord, as they go to Honduras, Lord, I pray that you would protect them, Lord. Protect their travels as they go there, as they work on the roof of this building. I pray that you would let them be safe during the construction part of that. And Lord, that you would open up wonderful doors for the gospel. Lord, it is all about Jesus Christ. So Lord, protect them, provide for them, Lord. Open doors for the ministry and for the gospel. And Lord, we pray for Cavario Church there. We thank you so much for Adolfo and Talitia and so many people there that we have come to know, Lord. You are good God, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you would. And this is one of those weeks where the Lord took me on a little bit of a lot different direction, really. So I don't have any slides for you today. So we won't have any slides. And so basically what that means is I'm going to have my eyes open and I'll be looking at everybody. And if I see you doze, then, you know, we'll stop everything and we'll just, you know, make sure that you're awake and everything. But I'll try to keep everybody awake. I know slides help with that. But we have been in the book of Revelation for we started that back in January, and we have been in Revelation, and we have started and stopped, and we've taken a couple of breaks in Revelation and have really enjoyed that. This week, the Lord began to do something in my heart to change that direction a little bit, and as you know, when the Lord begins to change the direction in your heart, you obey Him, and you go that direction. So this morning, we're going to be in the book of Lamentations. And so you're going, what? Well, the book of Lamentations. It's in the Old Testament. And if you find the book of Isaiah, and then after that is the book of Jeremiah, and then after that is the book of Lamentations. We'll be in Lamentations chapter 3. And if you see Ezekiel, you've gone too far. You've missed a turn if you see Ezekiel. So go back. So Lamentations is between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And we're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3. If it helps you any more than that, that's page 832, if that helps you find that any more. This is an amazing passage. You know, Lamentations is a book. It's written by the prophet Jeremiah. And what was happening in Jerusalem during that time was just destitution. There was chaos. There was discouragement. There was a loss of all kinds of hope. And so Lamentations is almost a book of mourning. There are five chapters, and each you can break them down. There are five poems there. And it's a mourning. It's a book of mourning. Yet in the midst of all of that hopelessness, destruction, mourning, God provides one of the most outstanding group of verses that provides the greatest hope that the Church of Jesus Christ has. And that's going to be the main text this morning. So we're going to be talking about hope in the midst of crisis. How can you find that hope? When a person is in crisis, we need hope. And so our text this morning reminds us of that hope. And it shows us how to get to that hope. And it shows us how powerful that hope is. But before we get to that text, there is something so important, and that is the context. It's real easy when we're studying the scripture just to dive right into those awesome, good, awesome verses that are so wonderful, that just bless our heart. And those are great, great verses. And those verses become even greater when we study the context of that. So let's look in chapter 3 of Lamentations. Hopefully you have it now. Lamentations chapter 3. And what we're going to see is that Jeremiah here, he describes everything that they're going through. everything that he is going through. And one very, very interesting part of what Jeremiah says is that as he is describing the situation that they are in, he is describing God's work in that situation. And so in these verses that we're just about to go through, you're going to see, depending on your translation, between verses 1 and 16, you have about 17 or 18, depending on your translation. I'm using ESV. You have about 17 or 18 times that the Bible says, he has. So in the midst of chaos, in the midst of mourning, it is a fabulous reminder that somehow, some way, God is in control. And that God has this beautiful way of orchestrating circumstances that seem utterly chaotic and out of control, to orchestrate those in such a way as for his glory and for the good of his people. So let me walk with you real quickly through some of those he has. Let's start in verse 2. Jeremiah says, he has, now this is God now, he has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Verse 3, surely against me he has his hand. Verse 4, he has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. Verse 5, he has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. Verse 6, he has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walked me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Now let me stop right there for just a second. So far you can see a lot of he has. You can see a lot of what God has done. God has done this, God has done this, God has done this. And what you've noticed so far is that we're not reading these awesome, yummy, great, wonderful, beautiful things. We're reading about things that are hard. We're reading about things that are difficult. And the greatness about it is this beautiful picture that when things are like that, when our chains are heavy, God's got it. He's in control. He has it all. Verse 8, he shuts out my prayer. Anybody ever feel that way sometimes? You know, you're praying and praying, and it just doesn't seem like God is hearing, and it doesn't seem like anything is changing, and it doesn't seem like there's any direction. He shuts out my prayer. Verse 9, he has blocked my ways with blocks of stone. And you're going on a path. You're like, man, this is a great path. This is right. This is good. And then, boom, out of nowhere, he not only blocks the path, he destroys the path. And glory to God. You see, we don't always understand it, but glory to God. He has, this is continuing on in verse 9, he has made my paths crooked. Okay, so hang on just a second. He has, God has made my path crooked. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking probably what I was thinking. Okay, Lord, what about one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Or He will direct your path. Well, so why do we read here, He has made my path crooked? Well, you see, there's no contradiction at all. Let me explain it this way. We trust in the Lord. We lean not on our understanding. We acknowledge Him in all of our ways. He will make our path straight. He will direct our path. But that does not mean that God will never take the direction of our life and through His powerful, sovereign, gracious, wonderful hand, create in our life a bend in the road. And that bend in the road is usually pretty tough. It's usually pretty hard. So what Jeremiah is saying here, he has made my path crooked. He's created a bend in the road to my path. Man, I thought I was going that way, but no, he's turned the path. He has turned it away. So go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 for a second. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. If you really look at that passage, that's a really challenging passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. But if we think about it, if we really, really, really sit down and think about it, that first line is hard to pass. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Wait a second. I thought I did. I thought I was. I thought this. I thought that. And then this bend in the road, and then my path is stopped, and then everything changes, and it's chaotic, and there's mournful, and it's all of these things that are going on. Sometimes, probably a lot of times, we can tend to give ourselves credit for trusting in God with all our heart when we really don't. And God has this great way of letting us know that. Of saying, you know what? You think that you trust me with all your heart. I mean, let that sink in for just a second. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart. That's not easy. Sometimes when we're praying through this passage of Scripture, we read that first line and we're like, I can't pass that. I can't move on to the rest of it. Although I want to, I can't move on to the rest of it because I'm not there yet. So God has this amazing way to put us in a situation in which everything that we have trusted, everything that we have depended upon, everything that we have relied on, everything that we have leaned on, every preparation that we've ever made, He has this way of saying, you know what? You don't trust me with all your heart, so I'm going to take all those things away. And when He takes all those things away, we get terrified. See, and we get terrified because we were trusting in all of those things. So it's a painful process, but it's a process that God is so loving. And He is so gracious that He leads us through that process. Verse 11, He has turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. Verse 12, He has bent His bow and set me as a target for His arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of His quiver. Verse 15, He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. Verse 16, He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. And get this, last part of verse 17, get this. Jeremiah says, I have forgotten what happiness is. It's so bad. It's so hard. It's so difficult. The condition that he finds himself in is so hard. It's like happiness is foreign to me. I don't even know it anymore. I haven't seen it in a long time. You could also, in place of that word happiness, you could place the word good. I have forgotten what good is. There's another word that means the same thing here. You could place the word prosperity. I have forgotten what prosperity is. Now, hang on just a second. I know prosperity. You know the Bible talks a lot about prosperity. It really does. Here's the problem, though. We have defined prosperity our way, not God's way. And when we define prosperity our way, that's when we get frustrated, when we don't see it. Because God's not there to meet all of our needs. He's not. He's there for His glory. So if we want to know what prosperity is, we ask God, what is prosperity? Adrian Rogers, I think, said it best. He defined prosperity this way. He said, prosperity is the knowledge of the will of God in your life. And I would add, in the obedience to His will in your life. When you're following God, when you're following after Christ, when you know His will, and you follow it, and you're growing in His will, and you're learning it more and more, that's prosperity. The lie, though, that we believe is we think prosperity is the American dream. But it's not. God says the American dream is a nightmare. The American nightmare has driven more and more people away from the gospel than probably anything else, because it's just defined by stuff and things and such. But that's not prosperity. Prosperity is knowing Christ. It's pursuing Him. It's knowing His will. It's following His will. All right, verse 18. So I say, all of that, all those He wills, all those He did, He wills, and so forth. And He has. Verse 18. So I say, my endurance has perished. Have you ever been there? My endurance has perished. When you're in a situation, like kind of like Jeremiah is describing here, then you probably know that your endurance is gone. It's gone. There's nothing left. It's not there anymore. That's where Jeremiah finds himself. My endurance has perished. Another way you can say that, another way you can translate that, is that my future is lost. Man, I thought I was doing this and going that way, but it's gone. It's lost. And so many times, though, when we have a particular dream and a particular future, but God gloriously destroys it, it hurts. But it's beautiful. The phrase I heard a preacher say one time, and I don't know the preacher's name, but he said that God will gloriously destroy you. We wouldn't ask for that. We don't even know to ask for that. But that's basically what Jeremiah is saying here. My endurance has perished. My future is lost. So has my hope from the Lord. My future is lost, my endurance is lost, and my hope from the Lord is lost. Well, let me ask you a question. Does God really lead that way? Mm-hmm. He does. He really does. Sometimes He leads in a way that's just awesome. It's just fabulous. It's just great. He's blessing. It's wonderful. It's good. And other times, though, He doesn't lead that way, because there's another work that he has to do in our life. When there's a part of our life that is not sanctified, it's not lined up with the life of Christ, God in His perfect sovereignty will wreck that part of our life, strip us of everything we trust in, so that we turn and look to Him. So that's what He's doing here. Verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. Verse 20, my soul continually remembers it. You know, the New Testament tells us, you know, think upon these things. Think upon the things that are of good report, holy and righteous. Think upon these things. You know, it means dwell. Fix your mind on these things and discipline your mind to think upon these things of Christ. Think upon these good things of Christ. But you know, there are times when we really want to discipline ourselves. We want to think about those things. We really do, because we understand. We know we should be thinking about those things. It changes our whole life. It changes our whole attitude. We know that. There are some things, as Jeremiah is describing here, that are not nice. They're not good. They're very, very hard. And what Jeremiah is saying, my soul continues to remember it, is like he's saying, I can't turn my brain off. You ever been there? I can't turn it off. I go to sleep at night and boom, there it is. I wake up in the middle of the night, boom, there it is. My soul remembers this. I wake up in the morning, there it is. It's like Jeremiah saying, whoa, I wish I could forget this stuff. I wish I could. But he said it continually remembers this. Literally, to meditate. Not just kind of a glancing blow thinking about that, but his mind is set on it. He's meditating on it. He's thinking on it. And then he says, and is. That is, he's talking about his soul. And is bowed down within me. Literally, to sink. My soul is sunk within me. When we are going through such times, the way you know, the way we know that God is at work in it is when we respond this way, humility. My soul is bowed down within me. It's broken. If there's a work of humbleness in our hearts, that's the work of God. It's not our work. We don't do that. Our flesh hates humility, hates it. Our flesh fights it. It's a work of God. All right, that's just the introduction. We've not gotten to the text yet. That's just the introduction. So, verse 21. Here we go. Verse 21. Before we get to that, all of that, all of this work that God is showing Jeremiah here is in preparation for this amazing passage of Scripture. It's as if God is saying, you have to be ready for what I'm about to say. It's like he's saying, what I'm about to say is so awesome and so good. In fact, it's more awesome and more good than you can ever imagine unless you're ready for it. And you're not ready for it unless you're broken. When you're broken, you're ready for it. So, now Jeremiah is ready for it. So verse 21. I'll read these next few verses, and then we'll go back and we'll talk about them a little bit more specifically. Verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Now let's back up and break that down just a bit. Verse 21. But this I call to mind. The word but is very important there. Very important because it's a conjunction. Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember, you're a kid, you're growing up, it's Saturday morning, you turn on the TV, you're watching cartoons, and you got Schoolhouse Rock. Anybody remember Schoolhouse Rock? Oh, I do. I'm Just a Bill on Capitol Hill. I mean, just good stuff. Well, there was one that you might remember. Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Well, the function of a conjunction is to take the topic and turn it, give the other side of it. That's what's happening here. Here's the other side of it. You know, we read about this hope, the mercy, the faithfulness of God, and in light of what we've just finished reading, you're going, where did that come from all of a sudden? God did that. Because Jeremiah was ready for that. He says, but I call this to mind, therefore I have hope. The end of verse 22 says, therefore I will hope in Him. You have hope on this side. You have hope on this side. What is in the middle? What is it that is creating this hope? Verse 21. First thing that creates this hope is this. Verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Amen. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You could also say His faithful love never ceases. Never, never, Never. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31:3, he says, you are loved with an everlasting love. It doesn't matter. Come what will, come what may. Everything crashes around. All dreams are broken. Everything is lost. It does not change God's love for you in Christ Jesus. His love for you and for me in Christ Jesus is settled. It's settled at the cross. It's settled with the resurrection. And it's something we can bank on. We can trust in. It never ends. It never goes away. Do not forget the faithful, steadfast, steadying love of God in any situation. That's the first one. Here's the second one. The second way, the reason that we can have hope in the midst of chaos is this. Continuing in verse 22. His mercies never come to an end. So we've talked about His faithful love, His steadfast love, never ceases. And then now, His mercies. His mercies never come to an end. You could also say that word can also, mercies can also be translated compassion. His compassion never comes to an end. Never. But does God know what I've done? Does God know how far I've run from Him? Does God know how I have rejected Him? Does God know all of this? And you know what? Yes, God knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. But still, He says His compassions never end. It's always there. It's like His love. His faithful love. We can bank on it. Steady, it's secure. And so His mercies, His compassions. It carries the idea of sorrow and a desire to help. That's God. A sorrow and a desire to help. Well, let me show you. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read it. The greatest thing that God has ever provided, and He provided it because He saw our condition. He provided it because He saw in every single one of us a separation of sin. Let me read this out of Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's amazing. God doesn't wait for us to get it right before He acts, before He shows compassion, before He shows love. God doesn't say, you know what, as soon as you get it together, then okay. While we were ungodly, while we were still weak, it doesn't depend on our strength, you see. It depends on His strength. We're weak. We're ungodly. At the right time, the Bible says, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I got to be honest with you. If the Lord lets me live to be, 80, 90, And I studied that for 10 hours a day, every day of my life, I'm still not going to understand the depth of that. Because it's not of us. What we're reading here is not human. It's divine. This is a divine love. It is a divine sacrifice. It is a divine mercy. This mercy was that God saw us in our death and in our helpless state. And he did the greatest thing possible. He sent his son to bear upon himself our sins. Jesus was innocent. He did nothing. It was the innocent dying for the guilty, and our sins were placed on him. And when we repent and we trust in him, he gives us his righteousness. So let me ask you this. If God then has done the great thing, which is providing our salvation, will he not all the more do the little things? Absolutely. See, because compared to eternal life, nothing's big. Eternal life, that's big. Salvation, redemption, forgiveness, the new birth, that's big. It doesn't get any bigger than that. And if God's provided that, all these other little bitty things that we wrestle with in the world, they're small. And if he's done the great thing, he'll do the small things because it's already paid for. It's like walking into a massive castle with 10,000 rooms, beautifully furnished, but not asking for anything because we haven't done anything for it. You see, it's already paid for. He's already paid for it all. So, his mercies never come to an end. So, we have his steadfast love. Let's remember that for hope. We have his mercies, which never come to an end. Let's remember that. Verse 23, here's the third one. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Can you hear it? Can you hear the song? I can. I love this. One of my favorites. Love it. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says this, and you can find this all over Scripture. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God. One of the things that I've often said and often thought is that God has a perfect track record. He's never lost. He has never for a second been unfaithful to any of his children. Never has. And so I can tell you, he's not going to ruin his reputation on you or me. He will be faithful. He will be faithful to our children. He will be faithful to our grandchildren because that's who he is. We're not always faithful, but he is. You see, and the text says, they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Do you remember Exodus chapter 16? The Israelites are going through the desert. And so God provides what the Bible describes as this white, fluffy nourishment that comes down from heaven. Recent archaeological studies have proven that is actually grits. God, he provided grits for his people. I want to get a t-shirt that says grits is glorious. But anyway, back to the text. Amen. He provides the manna. You remember what he says to the people? Now, they probably are a lot like us. You know, the human nature really doesn't change. You know, they're probably a lot like us. Manna falls. Okay. Let's take as much as we can and let's save it up for a rainy day. Let's save it up for a time that we are really going to need it and we're not sure we're going to have it, right? But remember, God said, no, you're not doing that. You're not going to take more than what's going to last you for one day. Because if you do, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be bad. He did that to teach them and to teach us to trust him daily. Daily. We can't store up certain things for a rainy day. Think about it this way. We cannot take what we would call a good work, whatever it is, you name it, fill in the blank, whatever good work it is, we can't take that good work and then store it up one day And then when we need God for something, take that off the shelf and throw that in God's face and say, remember 5 years ago when I did that and it was really good? Well, Lord, now I need you for this. It doesn't work that way. We can't amass for ourselves a treasure chest of our good works and then pull that card and play that card one day and for God to say, you know what, 5 years ago, yeah, you did do a good thing, so here's a good thing. You know what that is? That's trying to earn God's love by our works. But God's love, His faithfulness, His mercies are unmerited. They're completely about Him. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So, first way that we have for this hope in chaos is to remember His steadfast, faithful love never ceases. His mercies, His compassions, they never come to an end. His faithfulness, new every morning. And by the way, footnote. You know, sometimes we think, new every morning, new every day, that's really good, but I need it every hour, every minute, every second. Well, there, it's good for that too. It's good for that too. It's constantly renewed in Him. Verse 24. This is the fourth one. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. That means that He is everything we need. Everything. Take a step back. Remember we were describing what Jeremiah's going through, what the people are going through. It's bad, it's bad, it's bad. It's really bad, it's horrible. But Christ is all we need. He's it. He's our portion. This word is actually a legal word for a legal allotment of provisions. He gives it. It's enough. It is sufficient. He gives us what we need. He is our portion. He is our supply. I read this great, great book, and it is a book. I don't remember the title of it, but it was Jonathan Edwards' Theology of Prayer. That might have been the title of it. I don't remember. Jonathan Edwards said this about prayer. He said, God is more willing to give than you are to ask. For some reason, we shy away from asking. But God says, you're not going to offend me by asking. We honor Him by asking. We honor Him by coming to Him and seeking Him and asking. You may say, oh, but this is just too big. In the words of G. Campbell Morgan, what to God is big? Nothing's big. In relation to God, everything is small. Ask. Come to Him. He has given our allotment. He has given our portion and our provision. So there, he closes the other bookend. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Let's look at verse 25 real quick, then we're done. Promise. Y'all have stayed awake. That's cool. Because no slides. I mean, that's cool. Verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. To the soul who seeks Him. Verse 26. It is good that one should wait quietly. Eesh. Waiting's hard. I've tried it. It's hard. It's really hard. And I can tell you this. As I think back over my life, I cannot think of one time in which I have acted impatiently and gone out before God and said, that was awesome. No. Every time I've done that, it's been horrible. Can't get in front of God. We must wait on Him. And sometimes when He says wait, we want to go, well, but I have already. So why wait more? He says this. It is good that one should wait quietly. Waiting's hard, but that makes it harder. How well of a waiter are we? Do we wait well? Do we wait bad? What this text is reminding us is that in dark days, in difficult times, when we don't see, the path isn't quite clear, and we're not sure what tomorrow holds, hope seems to be gone. Hope in God through Jesus Christ. Because He loves you. He is faithful to you. He is merciful. And He is your provider. Amen. Thank you very much. Let me invite you to sit down, if you would, just for a second. I want to share with you a couple of things that God's been doing in my heart and He's been doing in Michelle's heart. Some time ago, the Lord began to stir in our heart. And you know, when God begins to stir in our hearts, one of the things that does is it drives you to Scripture. And so Michelle and I have just been immersing ourselves in Scripture. Our whole family has. We've just immersed ourselves in Scripture, and it's been great. You know, when you go into God's Word and you immerse yourself in Scripture, He speaks. And He speaks in great and wonderful ways as He does that. You know, another thing that God had led Michelle and me to do is just to take some friends, some good friends that we know, that we've known for a long, long time. And, you know, some of them are in ministry, some are not. Some we met in seminary. And just to say, you know what, we kind of feel a transition that God's working in our hearts. Would you pray for us? And so these five groups of friends have been just so, so faithful in that. So I wanted to share with you this morning that I'm tendering my resignation. And I did that to the elders this past week, as the resignation as the pastor of TGK Baptist Church. I've been here for 10.5 years. And when I was talking with the elders about that, you know, it was a Spirit-filled place. It was. We talked. We prayed. It was wonderful. I'm so thankful for these men. That resignation is immediate. And I want to share with you that genuinely, Michelle and I love you guys very much. We really do. We've been here 10.5 years. Our kids have grown up here. We're so thankful for that. As a congregation, you guys have been so good to us. We are thankful for that. You've been gracious to us over and over and over again. You have been merciful to us, and we are grateful to God for all of the things that God has used you to show us and to teach us. And my only prayer is that I've been able to teach half of what you guys have taught us. We're thankful. We're grateful. We're worshipful. It's a good thing that the Lord has done. Let me leave you with this before we pray. I've always believed and still believe with all my heart that God has placed this church in such a place, such an area, that it is incredible what this church can do for the kingdom of God in reaching out, loving people, serving our community. And I still, to this very day, believe that with all my heart. Keep focused on Christ. Keep focused on His Word. And He'll use you. He will use you to reach this community. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we give You thanks. Lord, You are a good God. Father, as I think about over the last while, Lord, in which You have led Michelle and me to seek You in Your Word, it's just been incredible. It's been good. Father, You have been faithful. Lord, you have spoken to us. And we are so thankful for this church. We are so thankful for this congregation. Lord, we love this congregation. Thank You so much. And Father, I pray that as You begin this transition in our life and in the life of the church, Lord, we have no doubt that You'll provide. We have no doubt that You will be glorified. And Lord, that's the beautiful thing about serving the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. You are God. You have risen from the dead. And we give You praise and glory and strength and might and holiness and righteousness. What a great and awesome God that You are. So Father, we surrender to You. We ask for Your will. Father, we ask for Your way. And we ask for Your great hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Praise God. Wow, so humbling. You are dismissed. Praise the Lord.